The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Open your Bible, if you would, to Mark chapter 5, and let's read from God's holy word. Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We call it the second gospel just because of its order in the New Testament. Matthew's first gospel, Mark the second, Luke the third, John the fourth. So that's just kind of common lingo among students of the Bible. The first gospel, second gospel, third gospel, and the fourth gospel. We're reading from Mark chapter 5, and I would ask you to pay attention to verses 1 through 20. That's a rather lengthy passage, but let's get to it here. This is Jesus and the disciples, came to the other side of the sea, sailing from the west coast of the Galilee to the eastern coast of the Galilee. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately they met him out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For often he had been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him, and crying with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Isn't that strange, this demon-possessed man knew who Jesus was, and the Pharisees and rulers of the Jews couldn't figure it out. What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, don't torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" And he replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." A Roman legion at full strength was 6,000 men. This man was so full of demonic spirits, dark, evil, ugly, satanic spirits, that he simply replied, "There's a legion of us in here, 6,000 plus. And he, the man, begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now, a great herd of hogs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." Apparently somebody, even if it's a pig's body, is better than no body at all for a demonic spirit. So he gave them permission. Did you notice Jesus answered the prayers of the evil spirits? I've had people say to me, "Well, I know I'm saved because God answers my prayers." Look, he even answered the prayers of a bunch of evil spirits here. That is not the way you determine whether you're saved. That is not the biblical test. The real biblical test is knowing what you have to do to be saved, knowing you did it. Place your faith in Jesus. Call on him. Trust him. Surrender to him. Continuing verse 13. So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. He's bad for commerce. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but he said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis. That word literally means the 10 cities. These were Greek cities that were never a part of Israel, never a part of any. They were independent cities. They were known as the 10. Sometimes there were 14 of them. Sometimes there were only 8 of them. But they're just called the Decapolis. It refers to that area on the east side of the Galilee. He began to proclaim in the Decapolis, the 10 towns, how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. You will see what they had just been through in the verses at the end of chapter 4. I won't recount it all, but I'm just drawing your attention to the fact they'd just been through a bone-chilling death of hope dealing storm on the Galilee. And then this took place when they arrived at the other side. Father, open for us the word that you gave through your Spirit years ago. May that selfsame Holy Spirit come among us and speak to us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. They beached their boat with sighs of relief. You'll read at the end of chapter 4 about that storm that struck them. They had started across, probably from Capernaum, that was the adopted home of Jesus, though he had grown up in Nazareth. He set his headquarters in Capernaum, and they had loaded up in a harbor. You can see the harbor that they left out of today if you go to Israel. They've uncovered it. Archaeologists have dug it out. And on the way across, a great storm struck. Storms can strike on the Galilee in a hurry. They blow up suddenly, and they're very powerful. On the west side, the Israel side, the hills all top out about 3,000 feet. Jerusalem's 2,600 feet above sea level, and they go on up another 500 feet or so. But on the east side, which is... what's that country over there? It has escaped me. At any rate, on the east side, they rise up to 4,000 feet or 4,500 feet, and they get snow almost all the time in the winter. And they have those steep valleys, and the wind rushing down is concentrated and just blows like a fury on the surface of the Sea of Galilee. The winds were fierce. The waves were high. They were washing into the boat, according to the end of chapter 4, and the disciples were scared to death that that the waves were going to sink their frail craft. And then the peace speaker rose. He'd been asleep on a pillow, so the end of chapter 4 tells us, in that boat. Now, please, when you visualize this, don't visualize a rowboat. It wasn't 12 men and Jesus in a little rowboat like Washington crossing the Potomac. You know, that's not the scene you should picture. Some years back when there had been a drought and the water tables in the Sea of Galilee dropped significantly, there were people who had walked the shores looking for ancient artifacts. And two guys found a first century boat. You can see it today. It's in the Galilean Museum at Nofkinazar up on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It is not a rowboat. It's about 30 feet long. And it has a platform built, a half deck or a portion of a deck in the front and a portion of a deck in the back. And Jesus apparently was asleep in the back part under that half deck with his head on a pillow. Now, they didn't carry around little pillows like Mike Lindell might have, at MyPillow.com. Don't think of that. This is a ballast bag. It's a bag filled with sand that they used to balance the craft when they had a load in it. It was called a pillow. And so Jesus was asleep, but then when the waves grew high and the winds grew fiercest, the peace speaker rose, and he said, "Peace, be still." And the wind stopped and the waves abated. And the disciples even said, "What kind of man is this that he commands the winds and the waves? Who is this indeed?" Because the Old Testament said, only God, the maker of winds and waves, can control the winds and the waves. They were asking a good question. If they knew their Bible, they should have known the answer. He is God. He speaks peace to the storm. And immediately they were at the other side. As I said, they beached their craft with sighs of relief, and then they climbed up one of those steep gullies that gashed the eastern highlands, and they broke on their line of sight a limestone cliffs that were dotted with caves. Local people buried their dead in those caves, and the only sound they could hear was just the muffled grunts and squeals of a huge herd of hogs that was nearby, feeding nearby. Now, bear in mind, that was enough to spook these superstitious disciples. Yes, they were people of faith, but they also had some superstitions. For a Jew, there was no animal any more unclean than a hog. And so pigs were unclean. There was a whole herd of them over there. What are we to do about this? And then a graveyard was considered to be a haunt for demons. That was just a place where demons hung out. So it was kind of spooky for them. And it was not a place you wanted to stop unless you wanted to beard the devil in his den. So they made their way up that gash and just broke out on the highlands when all of a sudden there came a blood-curdling scream that froze them in their tracks. From a nearby cave, there sprang a naked brute that we know from the story as Legion. He charged down on them, raging wildly. And I want us to stop the action at that point and look at that man, because there are some things we can learn from Legion. Number one, we can learn from Legion about sin. Take a look at that guy. He hadn't always been this wreck of a man. Think of it. He was made in the image and likeness of God, but that image and likeness now lay shattered and ruined. He had not always been this howling demoniac. When he was born, he was some mother's darling. She held him to her breast and fed him and cared for him. He was some father's pride. He hadn't always been this wreck of a man. What happened? How did he get there? Well, you trace Legion's story back to the very beginning, you will discover that sin is at the beginning. He became what he was because of sin, because Legion shows us just how far a man can go into sin. And the lesson is there's no limit to it. When you get started, there's no stopping place. It's a downhill slide all the way. Starting to sin is like stepping out the 10th floor window of a building. There ain't nothing to stop you till you hit bottom. And that's the way it is when you begin to play around with sin. You take the first step, you're headed for the bottom like a toboggan slide. Legion began by choosing sin. Somewhere, somehow, somewhen, he heard the voice of evil and gave in to it and said, okay, I'll do that. And then he kept giving in until one day he woke up to find that sin had the upper hand. Freedom was gone. He wasn't free anymore to choose to sin. Evil was in control. Legion began sin's master. I'll do it because I choose to do it. He ended sin's slave. He did it because, not because he wanted to, but because he had to. And I want you to look what sin did to Legion. In the first place, I see that sin separated him, drove wedges that separated him from friend and family. He lived alone here, among the dead, in tombs. He had no friends. He had no one who cared for him. He was a homeless man who had sought shelter in those caves. Sin destroyed his personality, made him hard and cold, mean and fierce. Sin robbed him of decency. He was naked, but he was incapable of shame about his nakedness or his lifestyle. In fact, I'd suggest to you that sin broke Legion's grip on reality and pushed him into what I would call a suicidal mania. The text says he cut himself with stones. He wasn't just playing. I think he was trying to commit suicide to end the misery that he was experiencing. It knocked loose his grip on reality, and it led to demonization. Can I tell you, demons are real. I get a little perturbed and a little tickled at all the UFO stuff that's going on nowadays. And they're asking the question, you know, we must not be alone. Whoever said we were? Whoever said we were alone in the universe? Listen, the universe out there is not empty space. It is deep heaven. And it is peopled by angelic beings, good and evil. And they've been there all along. They say, well, those don't look like angels that they're photographing. No, but what does an angel look like? An angel has no body. An angel is a spirit. They're able to show themselves by taking on some kind of form. Read Ezekiel. Ezekiel saw this thing that just blew his mind, and he couldn't make head or tails out of it. And then eventually it resolved itself into a wheel within a wheel, whatever that is. But those were angelic beings that were taking forms so that Ezekiel could see them. Can an angel appear as a disc? I don't see why not. Can it appear as a pyramid? I don't see why not. Could it appear as lights? I don't see why not. We should never have claimed that we were alone. What they're looking for is some alien from a planet somewhere. What I'm affirming is we've never been alone because angelic beings have always been around, always been angels, and there always will be. But here's my point. Demons are real. Fallen angels are real. Servants of Satan are real. Spiritual creatures in Satan's service. And this man found himself the home to a host of evil spirits. Like I said, a Roman legion at full strength was 6,000 men. A ton of demons in this man. So here's my point. This howling wreck of a man never planned to end this way. I'm sure the fellow who called himself Legion never sat down one day and said, you know, I think I'm just going to plumb the depths of sin. I'm going to leap in, and I'm going to sin, I'm going to sin, I'm going to sin, I'm going to sin, until I just get full of sin. I'm going to have all the sin I want. I'll end up as a wreck, but who the heck cares? He didn't plan that. He didn't intend that. He planned only to play with sin. But he found out that sin plays for keeps. Sin took him further than he meant to go. Sin kept him longer than he meant to stay. Sin cost him more than he meant to pay. Sin is just another word for disaster because it wrecked his whole life. So learn the lesson from Legion. You know, I began to sin. You begin to sin. Any person who begins to sin starts as the master of the situation, but along the way he loses mastery. Instead of sinning because he wants to, he sins because he has to. A man may take his first look at a pornographic movie or a magazine because he wants to. But if he keeps doing that, after a while, he discovers that sin is his master. He does it not because he wants to, but because he has to. You may take a drink or a shot or a pill because you want to. But sooner or later, it's kind of like Johnny Cash says, right? At first, I was taking the pills, and then I found out the pills were taking me. And Johnny, you were just a little bit off target. It wasn't the pills that were taking you. It was the devil that was taking you to destroy your life, to wreck you and ruin you. I could go on and on about that, but the point is we need to learn from Legion. Sadly, the only thing most people learn from history is that nobody learns anything from history. And most people decide they're going to experiment and play with sin anyway. But if you were wise, you would learn from Legion and run from sin. Legion shows us how far a man can go into sin. Ah, but there's good news here, because from Legion we can learn about the Savior. It was a breathtaking collision between the Prince of Heaven and the powers of hell, and it made two facts stand very clear. The first fact I see is that Jesus loves ruined sinners. Did you catch this? Jesus left his ministry ground on the west side of the Galilee in Jewish territory and went to this Gentile territory on the eastern side. And he went there to take care of this one man. When he got to the west, to the eastern shore, he preached no sermon. He did no miracles. He healed no people except this one. And then he left. Now, you know, he could have sent a couple of his disciples over to take care of this guy. But that he went in person shows how much he cared about that one ruined sinner. And can I tell you that if you were the only ruined sinner in the whole world, the Lord Jesus would have left the furthest reaches of eternity to come and seek and save you. Jesus loves ruined sinners. And the second thing that stands clear is Jesus can save ruined sinners. Here's a man who went the limit into sin, but he wasn't beyond Christ's power to save. Those unclean spirits were great in number and great in power, but they were no match for Jesus. He just spoke the word, and they had to go. He just laid his naked word on it. There were others who cast out demons in the first century or proposed to. They would use a smelly mandrake root, one that stunk, and they would poke it in one side of a person's nose, and presumably the demon would go out the other side of his nose. Others used formulas. They would recite formulas such as, well, here's one. Be what is stopped up. Be what is stopped up. Be cursed, broken, and burned. Son of mud. Son of the unclean. Son of clay. In the name of Noriga, Morifath, and his seal. I'm sorry, I can't read my own writing here. In the name of Moriga, Morifath, and his seal. That was a formula that some of the demon caster-outers in the first century, who I don't think were approved of God, but that's how they tried to cast out demons. They used paraphernalia like a mandrake root, or they would use these little formulas, recite those formulas. But Jesus used no instrument. Jesus used no magic words or curses. Jesus didn't call on some higher power to drive out the evil spirits. He simply said, be gone. He laid his naked word on them, a crisp, clear command, a single sharp word of power, and the demons had to go. Can I tell you, Jesus is a great Savior. He can save a ruined sinner. There may be people, I have spoken to people who thought that they were too far gone for Jesus to help them. He may be able to help somebody who hadn't plumbed the depths as I have, but he can't help me. Listen, if you feel that way, I want to tell you, you're not that good a sinner. You're just not that good a sinner. Paul wrote in Romans, where sin abounded, grace abounded more. My sins were many, his mercy is more. Where sin abounded, grace did literally superabound. Our Lord says, from the guttermost to the uttermost. There's not a man alive or ever lived. Not a woman alive or ever lived. A boy or a girl alive who ever lived, who's just too bad for Jesus to save them. He saved Legion. He can save anybody. So we learn from Legion about the Savior. Jesus loves ruined sinners, and Jesus can save ruined sinners. Now, let me speak to the last of my points. That is, from Legion, we can learn about salvation. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. It was so for Legion. Christ had come, and old things were gone. Gone were those dark spirits that bound him. Gone were the hideous screams and the throat-tearing shrieks that echoed in the caves of the dead. Gone were those godless grunts and chilling roars and rattling chains in the early morning fog. Gone, forever gone. And when the townsmen came to investigate, they found Legion in his right mind, clothed and sitting at the feet of Jesus. The old Legion was gone. Old things had passed, and all things had become new. Salvation gives you a new master. It did for Legion. Once he was a slave to sin, controlled by the dark lord, but now Christ was his master. Can I tell you, you can have a new master too. He can break the chains that bind you and set you free to serve him. Salvation brings a new mission. The old mission of Legion was to spread terror and destruction among the 10 towns, but Jesus gave him a new mission. In fact, did you notice as we read, he volunteered to go with Jesus and the 12 in the boat when they headed back to the other side. Jesus denied that request. He said, no, go home and live as a monument of the Lord's divine power and great mercy. He'll give you a new mission as well. Salvation brings a new message. He said, go home and tell the people what great things the Lord has done. So for the rest of his life, he roamed the hills and valleys. For the rest of his life, he went to every settlement in the area, telling people what Jesus had done for him and how he could do the same for them. Please notice, Jesus didn't ask him to give a theological explanation of what had happened. He didn't ask him to be able to share a psychological evaluation of what had taken place in his life. He said, just go tell them what great things the Lord's done for you and that he can do the same for them. Our Lord is mighty to save, and he will give to any man a new master, a new mission, and a new message. Let me ask you to use your imagination for a moment. Let Legion live. For a moment, think with me about his return home. The little village where he lived had just begun to settle into the night. The sun had dropped behind the hills. Dark was gathering. The people were doing the last things, last-minute chores, getting ready just to go to bed and sleep the night. But a sudden shout struck terror into every heart. Legion is coming! Legion is coming! And panic shattered their peace. The whole town became a beehive of activity. Often the demons driving Legion would lead him back to his hometown to wreak havoc there. And so they leaped to prepare against his coming. They barred the doors of their homes against this madman. And the little house on the edge of town, Legion's frantic wife, let's call her Hannah, did her best to secure the door to their little home. Then she huddled in a corner, shielding the children with her own body. She hardly dared to breathe. She waited, praying that Legion would just go away. But that didn't happen. Moments later, steps came up to the door, and she braced for threats and curses and lunatic lunges, but instead, she heard a soft knock and a quiet voice. Hannah, please open the door. I have something to tell you. She dared not move. Legion had done this before, pretending that he had come in peace. And then when she opened the door, she and the children paid for her judgment. But again came that knock and a gentle voice, please let me in. I promise not to hurt you or hit the kids. Hannah, today I met a man named Jesus. And I need to tell you what he did for me. With her heart in her throat, Hannah crept to the door. With trembling fingers, she lifted the latch. The door swung open. And an instant later, she stood wrapped in the arms of her beloved son, beloved husband. She had thought lost to her forever. And time after time, this scarred and battered giant who had been brought back from the edge of death itself would bare his head. And with the sunlight playing on his tear-streaked face, he would try to tell others how beautiful his life had become since someone else wrenched hell's dirty hands off of him and brought him safely home. Listen, that someone else is still in the business of wrenching hell's dirty hands off of people. Do you feel the grip of Satan's hand? Do you feel the grip of sin pulling you down, destroying you? The devil comes only to steal and kill and destroy, according to Jesus. And he uses sin to do it. Are you in the grip of sin? You feel that dirty hand on you, our Lord Jesus can wrench it loose and bring you safely home. Let's pray together. Father, I pray for a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl who has not given their heart to Jesus. And I ask that on this day of all days, that the old would pass and the new would come because Jesus freed them from sin, from the curse of sin, from the penalty of sin, and made them his own. Now, Lord, I ask that you would come among us and mark out the path for us. What is it we're to do? Would you show us individually, personally, and then help us? Give us the grace. Give us the gumption. Give us the courage to do what you want us to do. This I pray in the blessed name of Jesus. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.